Well, we've seen a lot of things in Romans so far, haven't we?
Yes.
We've seen a lot of stuff. We've seen that the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, who is given as the foundation of believing, right? And when we believe on that foundation of believing, it results in believing. We also saw that we are saved from the wrath to come, right? And we looked at that wrath. And that wrath was not good, okay? Not something you want to buy tickets for, okay? And that wrath that we are saved from is something that man was headed for. Legally, according to the justice of God, man was headed for that wrath. Because Adam had sinned, and since that time, man had continued to rack up this big sin debt, right? And the wages of sin is $2.50 an hour. No, the wages of sin is death, right? And that's where man was headed. And man had no way of getting himself out of that. But we saw that God was not only a just God, but he was also a merciful God, right? So God, in his justice and mercy, provided a plan. There was a way out for man, but it involved and it would require a substitute, a perfect substitute. And who was that substitute? Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. We saw that he paid the price. He removed all the transgressions from us, even the evidence that was against us. Not only that, but he also paid that sin debt that we were racking up and put more in our account so we'd never be overdrawn again. That's kind of neat, huh? We saw about the old sin nature that we had, and we saw about the totality of the new sin. The totality of the new spirit nature that we have, right? That we received. We saw about the walk in the newness of life. We saw that those who believe in the gospel are justified, and they're glorified with that new spirit nature. And we saw that that's available to anyone that believes, and that we, when we believe that, we can't be separated from the love of God, right? So, in all of that, we've seen all the doctrine, we've seen all the things that God has done for us, and those are things that we are to believe. Now, in Romans 12, which is where we're going to look at tonight a little bit, we're going to take a look at Romans 12, which is now the practical side of the doctrine. The practical side of the doctrine. Remember, once believing takes action, it requires action. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. For Acts, action, that would be a good verse, right? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is the first sermon in the Christian church. This is on the day of Pentecost, and a few wild things happened that day, right? Some people spoke in tongues, were some cloven tongues like as a fire, and every man heard him speak in his language the wonderful works of God. And then they were like, what happened? What's going on here? They wanted to know. So then Peter gave them the first sermon in the Christian church and told them exactly what had been foretold. And in verse 36, he winds up that sermon, if you will, by saying verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified," oops, "both Lord and" what?
Christ.
Christ. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They were pierced. They were cut. They were like, there was an emotional response. They heard this. "And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren," let's see. No. What did they say? "Men and brethren, what?
What shall we do?
The logical response once we get knowledge is, okay, what do I do with it? Now, in Romans, this is going to be real critical because remember, Romans is the first doctrinal book, right? Mm-hmm. The next book after Romans is 1 and 2 Corinthians. What kind of a book is 1 and 2 Corinthians?
Reproof.
What does reproof do? It corrects practical error. When you've got the doctrine, but you haven't been practicing it right, then you get some reproof to bring that practice back into line. Now, what is Galatians?
Correction.
It's easy. There's only one left. Okay? It's correction. There you go. It's correction, right? What does correction do? Correction corrects error when you've practiced it so long, but practiced it wrong, that you think it's right. Okay? We've always done it this way. Well, it's still wrong, right? So then you need correction. So, and remember, all the rest of the epistles are built on Romans. So if Romans is the first doctrinal epistle, and this is the practical side of it, this is going to be real important for us to take a look at, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So, let's start in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Oh, you there yet? Sorry, I cheated. I knew where I was going. But see, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here we're being exhorted by the compassions of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Keep your finger here and go back to Romans 6. Where have we seen this a little bit before? Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your what?
Flesh.
For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to what?
Righteousness.
Unto what?
Holiness.
Now, go back to Romans chapter 12. Okay? The word bodies there says, I beseech you that Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that doesn't mean you got to give an arm and a leg. Okay? That's not what it means. Your bodies, is put there for your whole self. Your whole self. All of you. Okay? That you present yourself. And then it says, we're to do it as a living sacrifice. Wait a minute. Living sacrifice sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Look, keep your finger here. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. A living sacrifice. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. What is this living sacrifice thing? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with what?
Blood.
And without shedding of blood is not a lot of remission.
No.
Is some remission.
No.
A very little bit of remission.
No.
Almost, I can't get away from it, is what?
No.
No remission. That's what it says. Previously, ever since Genesis, we've seen that sacrifice has always required that something, or in the case of Jesus Christ, someone, shed blood. And if you shed enough, you die. Okay? It was always a dead sacrifice. Now, God is asking us to do something very different. People will die for their country, right? They're willing to go into the services and do that, and that's a very, very honorable thing, isn't it? Some people are even told that they need to die for their God. Our God doesn't want us to die for Him. He wants us to live for Him. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot more to it. But you know something? We can do it. Because if we couldn't do it, God wouldn't ask us to do it. Okay? We're asked to be present ourselves a living sacrifice. Now, the word sacrifice implies that you're giving up something, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're dead, you gave up your life. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? But how do you get to be a living sacrifice? How does that work? Well, remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9?
Mm-hmm.
Confess with your mouth the spiritual advisor Jesus? The outside consultant Jesus? No, the what?
Lord.
The Lord. You make Jesus Lord in your life. Right, now you did that by your freedom of will, but once you do that, then He's Lord. You know why it's not outside consultant or advisor? Because if I've got an advisor, an outside consultant, and I say, well, what should we do in this situation? They give me the information. I can always sit back and say, well, you know, that's a good idea, but I think we'll do it my way. Okay? You don't do that with Lord, right? That's why it's a sacrifice. What are we giving up? We're giving up our running the show. We've run the show for a while. We've run it into the ground, okay? We're not so good at that, right? So we're now going to do it God's way and not our way. What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ gave his life to die for our sins. God raised him up from the dead so our sins were removed. So what is our response? Our response is to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The word service there is literally your divine service. Okay? Our logical divine service, after we've seen everything that God's done for us, is not to just sit around, but to present ourselves a living sacrifice and live for God. Now, the question is, after I destroy this lamp, the question is, how do we do that? How do we become living sacrifices for God? Climb Mount Everest barefoot? Do we give up all of our earthly possessions? Do we give all our money to a particular cause? No. How do we do that? Good question. God answers it in verse 2. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, a contrast is presented here. On the one side, there's being conformed to the world. And then on the other side, there's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, first thing we got to look at, put your finger here, go to Galatians chapter 1. The word world there should be more accurately translated age. It's not a place, it's a time. Okay? It's not Newark or something. It's not, you know, Iowa. It's now. It's an age. This age. Don't be conformed to this age. Galatians chapter 1. I'm not there. Who's there? Okay. Elke, would you read that? Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4.
Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father.
Okay, and it says, thanks, in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present wonderful age, right? No, this present loving age, right? No, this present what?
Evil
world or age, it's the same word. This present evil age. God presents this that it is an evil age. God tells us that. Now, that's no surprise, right? I mean, you know, it's like there's a lot of things in the world that try to get us to conform to something that's not the Word of God, right? We kind of know that, okay? Sometimes it's presented as something that's desirable. Remember Genesis? Put your finger, go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse somewhere, 5. Genesis chapter 3, you remember this, right? This is the serpent, and he's talking to Eve. Genesis 3, 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will she be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." A little pressure there, right? Let's not do what the Word says. Let's not do what God told us to do. Let's do this because, look, there's something great there, right? You're going to be like gods. You'll know good and evil. In the garden, didn't they know good?
Yes.
What did they get?
Evil.
But it wasn't packaged that way, was it? The serpent didn't say, look, if you do this, you'll know evil. Forget it. And, you keep the apple. I don't want it, right? That wouldn't have been an easy sale, would it have, right? But he didn't. He said, you'll be like, oh, looks good. Little pressure. If you just do this, there's something good for you. And what happened? The fall and everything else, right? Okay? So he ate. You know the rest of the story. But the point is that the pressure was there, and that pressure has been there in the age ever since. Ever since that day, it's been there. It's still there today, right? Sometimes the pressure is to do something that's because you'll get something good at it, right? Oh, you'll be like gods. Or sometimes the pressure is, oh, well, you better do this, because if you don't, look at what's going to happen. You'll be different. You'll be, oh, you don't want to do that. So sometimes there's pressure in the world. For instance, we have a little illustration here. Here we have Joe Believer. There's Joe. Look at him. There he is. He's a wonderful guy. He's just walking along. He's got a great life. But you know something? He still lives in this age. Yeah, right. You get in the backside here. Okay. He lives in this evil age, right? And there's pressure. And that pressure is always there. Sometimes it's a little pressure. Sometimes it's a little more, right? We know we've all been there, right? So there's a little pressure. Maybe Joe says, well, you know, there's a little pressure to do this, and I think maybe I'll just, you know, it's not such a bad thing. It's not so bad. And I can step out of this anytime I want to, and, you know, so I just kind of let it ride. And I just will sit around, and then what happens? They made a monkey out of Joe! He's a monkey! He got what? Conformed! He got pressured into it, and he got conformed, right? Now, what did Joe do to be in that situation? Nothing. And that's the point. He didn't do anything. If we don't do anything, the pressure of the world will conform us. Look at that. But it says here, it doesn't say don't go conform yourself. It says be not conformed to this world. But instead, in contrast, be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, what does that mean? This renewing of your mind, okay? First of all, when we do it, whatever it is, we get transformed. That word transformed there is a lot bigger than just succumbing to pressure. That word is literally to be transformed the way a caterpillar is to a butterfly. A caterpillar goes in and it weaves that cocoon and stuff, and then it undergoes an actual biological change and it becomes a butterfly, doesn't it? It doesn't look anything like the caterpillar it did. Now it's totally different. It can do new things. It can fly, right? It can has a whole new perspective on life, doesn't it? Okay? Rather than just climbing around in the grass. So, and that's what happens when we do this renewing of the mind. Now, what does that mean, to renew the mind? Is that like a library book? If I don't renew it, it expires? What, you know, what? What is this? You know, what does that mean, to renew your mind? Keep your finger here, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Who else would like to read? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. Okay, you can read again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if you would please.
"In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them."
Yeah, now, it says the God of this world or this age, it's that same word, the God of this age is who? Satan, the devil, right? And it says he blinded the eyes of them that believe not? No, he blinded the what?
Minds.
The minds. Ah, what is he after? He's after the mind. What happens in the mind is the thinking process. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. The thinking process is what happens in the mind. That's where it all takes place, right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the what?
Flesh.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That literally means they're powerful by God to the demolition of fortified strongholds. They're powerful by God to the demolition of fortified strongholds. Okay? Now, look at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and a few high things that exalt..." Most of the high things... Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what?
Every thought.
Every kind of thinking to the obedience of Christ. That's renewing the mind. casting down every line of thinking that is contrary to the word and bringing it into obedience. Bring it into the obedience of Christ. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Okay? But how do we do that? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. How do we do that? How do we renew our minds? How do we change those thoughts so that we can be transformed? How do we do that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse... next page. Verse 22. That you put off, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is what?
Corrupt
according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be renewed in the what?
Spirit
or in your mind is what it means, in your mind. And there's 24, and that you put on what? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Liz, are you cold?
I am. It's freezing.
Come here. Come here. Stand up. Stand over here. I think I know why you're cold. But what is this, Liz?
Well, this is my sweater, Jim. Well, it's a little old and warm.
Where did you get this sweater?
I don't know. I've had it for a really long time.
But is it keeping you warm?
Well, like, not really, but...
Well, but why do you wear this?
Well, I'm kind of used to it.
You've always worn this.
Always.
I have something for you, Liz. I have something for you. Look at this.
Ooh.
Look what I have here.
Wow,
Jim. Take a look at that.
That's really nice. Very nice.
Why don't you try putting that on? Why don't you do that? No, wait. That's not going to work.
Why?
You're going to have to take off the old one.
Oh, well, can you hold that for me?
I'll hold that for you, sure.
But I don't know, Jim. I'm, like, really comfortable, used to it.
I know you have, but I'm telling you, this is going to be a much better thing.
Change is a little challenging for me.
It's different, but it's a good different. You're going to like that. Okay? Well, Let's see.
It's really kind of nice, and... Look, my arm is covered.
Oh, wow, look at that. It's pretty good, right?
Yeah. Wow,
there,
Jim.
Look at that.
Wow. And look.
A little warmer?
Yeah.
It's working a little better?
Yes.
A little
it's
better. There you go. Kind of like the new way of things, right?
Yeah, I like that. Thanks,
very good.
Jim.
Good. It's just like that. We take the old thinking, even though maybe we're comfortable with it, it's been around for a long time. I've always used it, and I need to put that off and put on the new thinking. That's renewing the mind. That's renewing the mind. And it's also a constant thing. The pressure's constant, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The renewing has to be a constant. It's a constant thing that goes on. Then it says in verse 2, back in Romans. Now, if I'm going to do that, change my mind, there's two things I got to do. To bring every thought into captivity to Christ, first thing I have to do is I have to know what am I thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That sounds silly, but how many times have you been like, oh, well, and then all of a sudden you're like way out here and you're like, how did I get to that point? What happened?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Sometimes we're not even thinking about what we're thinking about. Right? We have to know what we're thinking. Then I have to examine those thoughts and say, hey, is that what the Word says or not? So I have a thought. Oh, I'm a jerk. I'm never going to amount to anything. Wait a minute. Is that what the Word says? No. The Word says what? I'm righteous. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I have to take those thoughts and replace them with the thoughts of the Word. That's renewing the mind. And it says when we do that, we'll be transformed, just like that caterpillar goes to the butterfly. Then it says in Romans 12:2, when we do that, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove something? You prove it by testing it. Who's good at times tables? I failed that in school. Who knows what? Maria, she knows this. She's a teacher. What is 2 times 3?
6.
You sure? I thought it was more like 7 or 8. Well, all right, how am I going to prove this? 2 times 3. I'm going to take 2 things. then I'm going to take two things again, and I'm going to take two things again. So I took two things, and I did three times, right? One, two, three, four, five. Hey, you were right. It is six. Look, I just proved it. How did I prove it? By doing it. We prove it by doing it. Remember, this is the practical side, right? We prove it by doing it. By doing it. Now, equals MC squared is going to take a little more work. But the point is, you get the idea, right? You get the idea. You get it by proving it. Now, let's take a look at Romans 12, 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, this guy must have been English. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as man, God has given to every man the measure of faith. Now, at first reading, that sounds like you don't want to think too highly. Just take it down a notch or two. Just take it down, right? But the words according as set a standard. So, too high, too low, where's the standard? Where's the reference? And this is the reference. Keep your finger here and go to Acts 17:31. Acts 17. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. Excuse me. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto who?
Amen.
In that he hath raised him from the dead. The word assurance there is the same word as faith in Romans 12:3. It's assurance. We know we are not to think beyond what we ought to think according to what God has given for the measure of the foundation of believing, because he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? So let's think about this for a minute. Suppose, did God give more the foundation of believing to Nick than he did to me?
No.
So am I to think of myself, well, I'm not as good as Nick? Well, no, not according to this, right? On the other hand, am I supposed to say, well, you know, Elkie doesn't have as much of the foundation believing as me? Well, that's not what it says either. So I'm not to think that I'm any better than Elkie. What defines who we are? The Word. The Word, not the circumstances, not the pressure in the world, but the Word. Okay? To think soberly. You know what it means to think soberly? When you think what the Word says about you, regardless of the pressure in the world, that's thinking soberly. When you think of yourself what the Word says about you, regardless of the pressure of the world to think otherwise, that's thinking soberly. That's what it is. Verse 4. Kind of neat, isn't it? Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, some have really big offices, some have little cubicles, some have... No. The word office there means function. What do you do? Remember, this is the practical side. What amazing how that just pulls up, right? The analogy here is drawn by God to our physical bodies. Each of the parts of your body have different functions, right? Ever try to walk on your hands?
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe you can do it, but it's not so good, right? You ever try to write with your feet? Put a pencil, try to write? That's not going to work, right? Hey, you ever try to... You go to a restaurant and you look at something by looking at it, trying to figure out what it's going to taste like? Try this. Hey, that's pretty good, right? Maybe I look at something and I'm not sure what... I can't tell what it tastes by looking at it, can I? Because do you taste with your eyes? No, okay? Pretty obvious. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. So, you can try using different functions for different parts of the body, but each one's designed for a particular function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is who?
Christ.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Judeans or Gentiles, doesn't matter your background. Whether you're bond or free, doesn't matter your circumstances, or your circumstances. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but what?
Many.
If the foot shall say to the hand, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?
No.
Look, does the foot have a function?
Yes.
Sure it does. But the foot looks at the hand and goes, you know, the hands, they're out front. You know, everybody sees them. They're always doing good stuff. They get to wear jewelry, you know, get a watch next to them. It's really cool. They get to handle all the cool stuff. They get to do it. They even get to shake the hands of other important people. I'm the foot. Nobody even sees me. I spend all day in these stinky shoes. I'm not of the body, right? Okay? It's ridiculous, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But that's what it is. They have different functions. Can you imagine trying to walk without your feet? It's not easy. Okay? It's not easy. You see the reasoning here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 12:16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?
Mm-hmm.
The answer for those of you playing at home is no, okay? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Yeah, you're right, you couldn't hear me. Okay, if the whole were hearing, where were the what?
Smelling.
But now, verse 18, but now has God set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased Jim.
No.
As it has pleased what?
Him.
Oh, good thing, right? Hey, God knows what he's doing, right? And he's placed every one of us in the body as it is pleased
him.
Okay? Remember, that's what the word says. And verse 19. Here we go. Verse 19. If they're all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet what?
One body.
And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. No, you have the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's the other side of it. See, I can't look at somebody and say, oh, their function is so much better than mine. I don't do anything like that. I'm not important. That's not right, is it?
No.
But at the same token, I can't say, well, I have this really big function, and you don't have any function, so I don't need you. That's not right either, is it?
No.
Because God has dealt to every man what?
Yeah.
The same measure of faith, okay? Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what?
Necessary.
And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow what?
More abundant.
And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism, no division in what?
The body.
But that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members what? And if one member be honored, all the members what?
Rejoice.
You ever stub your toe?
Yes.
You ever go along? You know, you go along and you stub your toe. What happens? The mind goes, ugh, not you again. This is the third time you've done this week. Can't you see where you're going? What are you doing? I'm the mind. I've got all these things to do. I can't be bothered with you. Deal with it.
Yeah,
is that what happens?
No.
You stub that toe, and the whole body swings into action. The leg lifts the foot up, the hands grab it, the other foot's jumping, the mouth's jumping, ah! Right? The whole body swings into action. That little toe, is it important?
Yeah.
It is now. Why? There's a need. It is now. There's a need, right? There's a need. Like, rub Elgie's shoulders for a minute. Just give her a little. Now, she's getting... Now, do you think Elgie's head is saying, well, that's fine for the shoulders, but don't help me. I got a grocery list to deal with. No! Okay, stop. She'll fall asleep. Okay? Your whole body relaxes, right? When one member suffer, all the members what?
Suffer.
And when one member is glorified, all the members what?
Rejoice.
Verse 20... Where are we? 7, right?
Yes.
Now you're the body of Christ and members in what?
Particular.
Verse 28. Now, look at this. And God hath set some in the church. Who set them?
God.
First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, there's a lot of different things in this list, aren't there? Mm-hmm. First three are gift ministries, aren't they? Mm-hmm. But what after that, then you've got some manifestations of the Spirit. And then you've got some other functions in the body of Christ of which every member is a part, right? Mm-hmm. Now, go back to Romans 12. See that? Isn't that neat how that works? Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans 12, 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone, individually, members by ourselves.
No.
No, members what?
One
of another. It's not a wilderness walk. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Now, then it says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, because of the construction here, we're going to change it up a little bit. Verses, remember, were not added by God. So we're going to read verse 5, then we're going to read a piece of verse 6, and we're going to put a period right after the word us in verse 6. Okay? Watch this. So, verse 5, Romans 12, 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone, individually, members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Period. See that? Okay? Now, we'll pick up now the rest of verse 6. We'll call it 6a or whatever. Whether prophecy, or if that grace is given to them, that particular person's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or believing. Okay? If I'm born again, can I operate all nine manifestations?
Yes.
Okay? Why? Because the word says so. On the other hand, let's suppose that John's running the meeting. I really believe I can speak in tongues and interpret, but prophecy in the believer's meeting, I don't think I can do that. So if John says, does anybody want to prophesy, do you think I'm going to raise my hand?
No.
Why?
You don't believe what you can do.
I can do it, but I don't believe I can, because of the portion of believing. See it? So if I don't believe I can do it, I'm not going to do it, right? Mm-hmm. On the other hand, there's something like, oh, tongues, dude, I'm on it. Okay, I got that one. I believe I can do that, right? Right? See how that works? Now, so that phrase then needs to be inserted in the rest of these. Verse 7. So, let's read 6a again. If it's prophecy, if the gift that's given to God according to God is prophecy, that went really fast for Milagros, I bet. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing. If it's ministering, let us minister according to the proportion of believing. If it's teaching, let us teach according to the proportion of believing in the teaching. See it?
Mm-hmm.
See how that works? Verse 8. Or, if it's any other service, like exhorting, then get busy exhorting. If it's giving, let him do it with what?
Duplicity.
That means do it with integrity, not duplicity. It's not like, well, here, I'll give you this, but you know what I want in return. No, that's not it, right? It's not giving to get, okay? There's no hidden agenda. But get busy, what? Giving, exhorting. Then it says, get busy, do it with simplicity. He that it ruleth, or leading, with what?
Diligence.
And he that shows mercy, with what?
Cheerfulness.
In cheerfulness. That's right. So these are all examples of the logical divine service that we talked about in verse 1. Mm-hmm. These are all examples. And it also exhorts us to not just sit around and think about it, but get busy doing it. Get busy doing it. If it's ministering, get busy doing it. We all have different long suits. Okay? Things that we're good at. Okay? And it's because, not because I have more of the foundation of believing than you do, or you have more than I do. It's just a proportion of our believing, right? But if you got a long suit in something, it's because God put you in the body to do that. So, sit around and talk about it? No. Do it. Right? Get busy doing it. Look at Matthew 14. Look at this. This is really good. Matthew chapter 14. You know the record. This is where the disciples are out in the boat, and it's a little stormy and night, and Jesus is walking on the water to go see him. And at first they're all kind of freaked out. Ah, it's a phantom! Ah! And Jesus is like, in verse 14:27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, hey, be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. Oh, okay. Verse 28. And who?
Peter
answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come out on the water with thee. And he said, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he did what?
He walked on the water
to go to Jesus. Now, how did he do that? Did he say, yeah, well, if it's you, tell me to come out of the water. Come on. Just kidding. We'll save you a seat, Jesus. Come on, I'll just hang out here in the boat. Move over, guys. Come on, you can do it a little farther. You can make it. No, he didn't. He did two things. One, he believed what Jesus Christ told him. Now, had Peter been a fisherman? Peter was a fisherman. He'd been in a boat, and he'd been in the water. And he knows, in the boat you float, in the drink you sink. I mean, he knew this. He had experiential knowledge. He had a lot of that. But you know something? Jesus Christ said, hey, you can walk on the water. So Peter first believed it. You know what else he did? He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. Sometimes we got to get out of the boat. Okay? We say we believe it, but this is the practical side, right? Get busy doing it. Get out of the boat. Now, did Peter always do everything right?
No.
Peter made a couple of mistakes, didn't he? I seem to remember him getting told, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? Now, I don't know about you. That's never happened to me. Steve or Jerry have never said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know? Could be coming, I don't know. But but they've never said that to me, right? They've never said that to me yet. Yet, but you know something? Peter made a couple of mistakes, but you know what he did? He also walked on the water. What happened after he started walking to Jesus? You know the story. Okay, what happened? He started walking on the water, and then he looked around, wave, storm. This ain't right. And what happened? He went down, right? And what did Jesus do? Did he go down and Jesus said, you knucklehead, swim back to the boat. He didn't do that. What did he do? He grabbed him. He picked him up out of the water. Then he said, you could have done a little more believing, right? But he picked him out of the water. You know something? Peter walked on the water. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Maybe he didn't do everything perfect. Maybe he made a couple of mistakes. But God still took care of him, right?
Yes.
He didn't drown that day because he made a mistake, right? He walked on the water. We need to do that. We need to get out of the boat. And that's what this is exhorting us to do. Now, so you say, well, okay, I need to get out of the boat. I need to do what my long suit is. Maybe I don't know what it is. No. If you don't know what it is, get busy doing it. Get busy doing something. Maybe my long suit is speaking the word to people, but no, I've never kind of done that before. So maybe I call somebody up and I say, hey, you're really good at this. Could I go with you to go witnessing? If they say no, call somebody else. Right? But do it, right? You know, get out there and do it. Maybe I don't do everything right, but you know something? Rather get a little wet and walk on the water than to just say, well, I'm saving the boat here. Life's wonderful, right? Why not take advantage of everything that God's done for us? And God has certainly done a lot for us. And this is part of that living sacrifice that we're exhorted to do in verse 1 as a result of what God has already done for us. So as we continue on with this a little bit, we're going to see more about the practical side of the doctrine given in Romans, okay?